We open our Lenten retreat on the seven last words. What is a retreat? Retreat, we fall back from our normal actions in life to reflect. It is incumbent upon Christians to seek perfection. Be therefore perfect, also as also your heavenly Father is perfect. If any man comes to me and hates not, that is, renounces one's attachment to, hates not his mother and father, his whole family, even his very life, he cannot be my disciple. We have begun on this road of Christianity, this road of becoming a saint. We cannot turn back from it. We must continue on. We must continue to work for our sanctity. We must continue progressing in it. St. Augustine says, he turns back or reverts whence he had once departed. St. Bernard explains it by saying, of necessity, one must rise or fall. If one tries to stop, one falls of a certainty. We are always moving in the spiritual life, forwards or backwards. And it's in this time of retreat, this time of recollection, to examine ourselves and to see where we are in our advancement. Think of swimming up current in a stream, a rapids. If we stop for an instant, we are carried away, swept away by the water. This is the spiritual life, a continual battle against our passions, renouncement of self, and this takes a heroic amount of courage to keep that goal in mind and keep trotting on. But we have a help in this matter, as we have here our day of recollection, our retreat on this first Saturday. We go to Our Lady in honor of her on this day, seeking her aid in our fight, remembering that she saw all that our Lord has done, that she cooperated with God's grace, always ready to do God's will, and always ready to help us then to also carry out God's will. Always then seeking our aid in our fight. We ought to go to her that she may take us then to our Lord, may elevate our lives. Remember, we're trying to become saints. Elevate our lives to imitate our Lord's more perfectly. And she elevated all of her actions, seeking to do the will of God in all things. Rightly then, we begin our day of recollection with this holy sacrifice of the Mass. We should raise in our minds the importance of this act, the renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary. We should call to mind the actuality, what happens, the calling down of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ upon the altar. We can get too routine in attendance at Mass, too much of just coming on a Sunday and fulfilling an obligation. As we seek to advance in the spiritual life in this day of recollection, we focus on the truth of our faith and what we are doing here. When we come to pray at Mass, we come to unite ourselves to Christ's sacrifice. We come to take part in that sacrifice, not just to be present, but to pray and to offer ourselves and to offer our Lord in reparation for our sins, in atonement, to open the gates of heaven again for us, to give us that strength in overcoming our fallen human nature and living our spiritual lives. And so we have this time of recollection in Lent. Our focus then is most importantly upon that act of our Lord in the Passion, seeking to elevate our lives above the hollow, empty lives of men and women in the world. We imitate our Lord's life, seeking to animate our lives with deeper meaning and truth. So we look upon his great act, the great sacrifice of his life for our redemption. We should take to heart at every holy sacrifice of the Mass, preparing ourselves to come to Calvary, preparing ourselves to unite with Jesus in sacrifice. This is one of the ends of the Mass, union with our Lord. We receive him in communion to strengthen us, to give our souls that spiritual nourishment which cannot be had anywhere else. We unite with him, we take him on as our strength to continue then his great work of salvation. Thus, we can even offer up communions for many purposes, even for others, to ask God to help them, to sanctify them as well. Most importantly, to help us change our lives, to live more and more by him, with him, and in him, for God's greater glory. In our day of recollection, then, we seek to make God's goals and desires our goals and desires. What is the will of God for me? And can I seek that will every day? Yes. Then we seek sacrifice, and we elevate that sacrifice by uniting it to Christ, by uniting it to our Lord's sacrifice. We begin to work not for ourselves alone, but for all mankind. We begin to look upon our Catholic Christian lives in this time of the world, this very dark time of the world where so much sin and debauchery is rampant out in the world. We have a duty as Catholics to live our faith more completely, more fully, in every aspect of our lives. It should not just be here in the church. It should be in every aspect of our lives. We have the truth when so many minds are tainted by strange ideas. We have the truth. We few have been called to Calvary. We raise in our minds the importance then of living to the fullest our Catholic faith, of getting down to brass tacks with ourselves. Jesus Christ has merited by his sacrifice grace sufficient for all men of all time to save their souls. To do this, we need to live then and take our part in this sacrifice. We have the faith not to be hoarded away, not to be lived timidly, faint-heartedly, but to be lived boldly for Christ, to push ourselves to the limits of sanctity. And to do this, we deepen our understanding of the truths of the faith, to elevate all aspects of our lives, lifting up our lives to imitation of Christ, uniting to his sacrifice, making our sacrifice effective in saving souls. Lent is this season for us to grow, for us to increase, to seek self-betterment. Our bodies are subjected by being mortified. They're subjected, our passions, their strength is lessened, that our soul, our spirit, can have greater advantage and control to unite to Christ, to form habits for our whole life, not just for Lent. We don't just pass this time and sacrifice just for this season. We are called to advance. We are called to be saints. We form habits in this time for our life. We bring before our mind the idea of sacrifice. We have from Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, on the concept of sacrifice. By sacrifice is understood in the widest sense the surrender of some good for the sake of a good aim. The religious meaning attaching to sacrifice in the wider sense is every inner act of self-surrender to God and every outer manifestation of the inner sacrificial disposition. For example, prayer, almsgiving, mortification. We have psalm in the Psalms. A sacrifice to God is an afflicted spirit, a contrite and humbled heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Let my prayer be directed as incense in thy sight, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, your reasonable service. In this season of Lent, we slow the body to fill the mind, heart, and soul with the truths of the faith the desires of Christ. We take this time of Lent to strengthen ourselves to imitate Christ. We sacrifice, surrendering ourselves as the good in imitation of Christ for the sake of the good aim, to gain our souls to Christ, to gain our souls. We must have control of ourselves. We must be able to give ourselves to God. We seek then in this day of recollection to collect thoughts, to fill our mind, to animate our Lenten sacrifices and penances, that it's not just a fulfilling of an obligation, fulfilling of the law. We look to the Passion, seeking God's desire to be our own. We look to the Passion to see what were his desires in suffering so. What is the aim? For we realize in our own sufferings, suffering is not appealing. It's not fun. It is detestable, repugnant to our human nature. Suffering is not something that we would take up on our own. Thus, Holy Mother, the Church has placed it on us, most specifically, a time to fast and do penance. For otherwise, man would not, or at least he would not very regularly, do penance and mortify himself. In looking at Christ and his Passion, then, we realize he elevated above fallen human nature to seek his Father's will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, that I may perfect his work. Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. His human nature shuddered at the thought and sweat blood, but he was resolved. And he saith, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this chalice from me, but not what I will, but what thou wilt. And this we take upon ourselves. We have a fallen human nature. We imitate Christ then, rising above that nature. A priest in the seminary said, if you do what comes naturally, you will go to hell. If you only do what comes naturally, you will go to hell, because naturally we sin. Our human nature is fallen, and it's inclined to sin. We have to supernaturalize it. We have to follow Christ on his way of the cross. Thus, we imitate our Lord. As he came because it was his Father's will, he came because he had this divine mission of redemption. And so we look at his body was specifically created for sacrifice. We think of people with a refined palate. Some people have a taste. They're able to taste and sense different flavors in wine and coffees and all these different foods. They can pick up on all those different things. They can sense the notes of nuts and chocolates and different things. Christ's body was formed by the Holy Ghost, attuned specifically for suffering and sacrifice. Created for suffering specifically. In our day of recollection, we refine our palate for suffering, seeking those notes we may have not noticed before, seeking in our suffering that love of Christ, love of God above all things. Some of the chocolates and wines and coffees, they become very bitter to certain people. But as you refine your palate, then you can come to those different tastes and flavors. You can see through the bitterness. And this is our spiritual life in suffering. As we elevate to those reasons, to those ends, those purpose in suffering and sacrificing, we can see through the bitterness of mortification to our body. We can reason to that end, a greater end than the world can have. And so for our retreat, we focus upon the seven last words of our Lord, spoken in his anguish on the cross. To reason beyond the bitterness of suffering, we focus in that most excruciating time of his suffering. These words give us the desire of our Lord, what he seeks through that great act of love. They will serve then to animate our sacrifices above simply observing a law. These words of our Lord give us that impetus to strive for more in living for Christ, to be bold against the world, the flesh, and the devil, our adversaries in the spiritual life. The first and last of the seven words begins with the same singular word, Father. The importance for us to understand the end of Jesus' work here on earth, the end of our spiritual works. All of creation has but one end. Glory to God, glory to our Father, who has given us all things, provided for us as a caring Father. He wishes us to come to him. We think of a Father, the care he has for his children, that he would do his utmost in seeking what's best for them. He seeks our greatest good, giving us his only begotten Son, giving him to strengthen us, to open the gates of heaven, to change our lives, lifting them to a new life, uniting us to the mystical body of Christ. That as he suffers, we suffer. And through that suffering, as he merits, the merits may be applied to us. But as many received him, he gave them the power to be made the sons of God, to them that believe in his name. For whosoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God and joint heirs with Christ, yet so, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We elevate our lives. We elevate our work to work for God's glory. This is the Christian life. This was the science of the saints. To be in that mind of living always and working always for God. The saints worked at preserving then to live always as in the presence of God. We elevate ourselves to gain heaven with Christ. We then work to suffer in union with him. Christ's first of his seven last words begin seeing the difficulty of this union. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We are fallen man. We have not complete control of ourselves as Adam had in paradise. We are subject to our passions, to many things that move us and sway us to this and that. Many things that distract us. And so we examine ourselves, what do we know? What can we see in this life? We see a small spectrum of the truth through our physical body. St. Paul says we see now through a glass in a dark manner. We can behold and understand light and color Yet how much ultraviolet light, how many rays and radio waves and currents and fields can we not behold? So much of even the physical realm we cannot see and perceive. But even more, the workings of grace. As we move to God, we work to move from ourselves, from inordinate love of self. And this is a readiness for forgiveness. We see in offending God what we do. We hold back from giving to God. We say, no, this is mine. I jealously guard over this thing to say no to Christ. I will not give it up. For what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What do we have that God has not given us, allowed us to have, provided for us through his divine providence? All our life is God's gift to be used for him. We seek to become heirs with Christ, sons of God. What are we ready to give up to bring this about? What good will we surrender to gain this good aim? So Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Forgive in proportion to what we are ready to renounce of ourselves. I have this over my fellow man, this ability to exact justice from him. However, I seek God to be lenient with me, in judgment over me. This is the purpose of the cross, not condemnation, but to redeem all, even those who crucified him. The prayer of forgiveness is great in the eyes of God, so great that we are exhorted to leave our sacrifice. If we find ourselves at the altar and seeing we have something between our brethren, we're to go and reconcile ourselves to our brother. We see then the effect of St. Stephen's prayers converting St. Paul, who oversaw and approved of his stoning, approved of the stoning of St. Stephen. Christ used that suffering, that sacrifice, perfects it in using it for another. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Again, we look at God as the infinite judge. He knows all things. He knows all the molecules of the universe. He knows our makeup. He knows exactly what we are and what we do, what animates us. He sees all matter and non-matter. He knows us down to our molecules. Yea, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We who know less, who don't know the mind of others, don't know what they are suffering, what their battle is, we who can only perceive in a material way, how can we judge? Only imperfectly. Forgive them, they know not. Be ready to forgive, lest you fall into rash judgment. Be ready to forgive your fellow man slights and faults against you. Forgive them, they know not. What is it we do when we sin? We ought to look then to the first station of the cross. Our Lord is condemned to death. You have presented unto me this man as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, find no cause in this man, in those things wherein you accuse him. We know Christ is innocent. We know we are the guilty ones, We know right from wrong. Pontius Pilate put before the Jews then the choice: Barabbas or Christ. And the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, as the world, the flesh, and the devil, are three enemies, they worked up the crowd to choose. So they chose this wicked, evil man to free and to condemn not only an innocent man, not only a holy man, but God himself, their Savior, their Redeemer. They didn't know. God forgives them. And he loves them, and he forgives them if they repent. If they forgive others and turn to him. And these people in the praetorium perhaps couldn't perceive of Jesus what we know. Perhaps all they saw were two men. And what was the difference? Which one was let loose? What was it to them? But we who know more will be judged the harsher. Forgive them, they know not. But we know, we have here in the tabernacle the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We know in baptism we have been cleansed of original sin and have entered into his mystical body, that we are a member of his body. And so when we hurt ourselves, we hurt that mystical body. We wound the body of our Lord on the cross. We know that he has redeemed us, though in the agony in the garden, he beheld each one of us. He beheld us and beheld our sins. And so we know he loves us as he chose to sacrifice, even though he knew what we would do. He knew what we would choose. And so we know. We know the truth, and yet we choose. Christ has known this choice. As God, he is outside of time. He is an ever-perfect presence, an ever-perfect now. He doesn't change. He doesn't move through time. He doesn't enter into change at all. And he sees all and he knows all before and after it has occurred. He changes not. He loves you now as he loved you in the Garden of Gethsemane. He chooses again and again for eternity as he chose then. Father, forgive them. He seeks us. He seeks your soul. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We see then the contrast. We choose Barabbas, and we sin. We choose gratification and comfort, and Christ chooses us. He chooses suffering. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. This was his desire, to gain us back to God, to reunite us with his Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. We use this understanding of our Lord's word in our seeking of perfection. We desire union with Christ, and thus renunciation of ourselves. Use this aid of turning from yourself, turning from slights and calumnies and injustices that come against you. Forgive as you seek forgiveness for what you have done. You knew. You have knowledge of your sin. It's what makes it sin. I knowingly, willingly choose Barabbas and condemn Christ to death. Condemn Christ to pay the price. Now then, seek that forgiveness by forgiving, by praying for your enemies and those that persecute you, as our Lord did. Make his desires your desires, that all may be reconciled to the Father, that all may work for that glory of God. We lead by example as we have the truth, not living this life, not living just for this life. We have the truth of living not for gratification, but purification. As we seek to go to the Father and to stand before him in paradise, we seek then to leave behind all that keeps us from him. We begin then in our forgiveness to turn to Christ on the cross, pleading for us. What have we chosen to place him there? How does that change our perception of all the things of the world and creation? Is it sin? Do we know it? Does it lead to Christ? Resolve then to choose Christ every day, to keep then before your mind this choice to know. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We come to our Lord's second word. A word spoken after he had been ridiculed by those present, mocked by those he died to save. He was between two thieves. The unrepentant thief mockingly said, "If thou be the Son of God, save us." Thus the response is made by the repentant thief, "We are here justly." He, though, is a just man, condemned unjustly. And we think about this. This is the only honest voice heard at the scene. The high priests mocked. The Pharisees mocked. The Jews gathered with the Gentiles. Where is our Lord's defendant? One voice, the voice of a thief, of one who until now had spent his life in dishonesty, in lying, in deceit. Now he is the only one to speak the truth. After his confession of his guilt, he then turns to our Lord and says to him simply, "Remember me." He holds himself up to Christ crucified. This thief knows his life, what he has done, what he has chosen. He knows he is guilty. And Christ knows as well. Yet all the sins of his life diminish because of his faith. He sees the act of Christ on the cross with the eyes of faith and beholds his hope of salvation. He just heard the words of our Lord begging forgiveness, even for those who were persecuting Jesus. If he would pray for them, what might he do for me? First, we must believe in the love of the cross. Jesus sends us crosses in our lives because he loves us. Because this is our means of purification. to carry our cross daily behind our Lord. Conversely, let us think about the blasphemy uttered by the unrepentant robber. He mocks Jesus on the cross because he doesn't think of the power of God, but of his own woes. He only thinks about the danger to his life and what he's going through, the suffering to his body. He has no belief in the all-powerful God in heaven. We turn this on Christians in moments of anxiety, in stress, in anger, in those moments when our anger gets the better of us. Do we simply speak out, or do we call upon Almighty God? Do we take his name in vain, making a mockery of the faith, when we know his power, when we know he is a loving Father, ready to do what is in our best interest? Thus, he has sent his Son on the cross. He sends crosses to us, not only as a chastisement, as a sign of his love. We can atone for sins. We can make up for what we have done wrong, offenses to the Almighty God. We have offended infinite God, and we can make up for it. We can atone. We must turn to him and remember him. Remember, if we have sinned, it is to God we must go. Thus he gains his reward, the good thief, for his honesty, his humility, his faith. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our Lord says this not to Mary Magdalene, not to St. John, whom Jesus loved, not even to Our Lady. He says it to a thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And why? Jesus, in his public life, went into the house of a Pharisee, then entered the woman of ill repute. And she began to bathe our Lord's feet, as was the custom, because they ate on couches, and wearing sandals in the desert, their feet got dirty. But the Pharisee thought within himself, if Jesus was truly a great prophet, he would know. He would know what sort of woman this was, what sort of woman was touching him. Our Lord, though, knowing his thoughts, told him a story, essentially with the message of, he who loves more is forgiven the more. And he asked the Pharisee, "You see this woman, you have not washed my feet, nor given me oil to anoint my head, but she has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. She is forgiven much because she has loved much." We have as well the story of St. Peter, having furrows from where his tears would run, for he wept whenever he heard a cock crow anew, reminding him of his denial of our Lord. And so we have for ourselves, how do we hold in our mind our sins? Does it have any meaning to us, what we have done? St. Ignatius would have his religious write down their offenses. We should work to keep them before our mind, to place ourselves in contrast to Christ, to remember Christ. So again, the saints practice this presence of God. Be always as you would in the sight of God, in the presence of God, for there you always are. God is everywhere with you. He comes with you, seeking your soul. God is with us, all around us. This is what we have from the good thief, his nearness to Christ and knowledge of himself begot humility. And then his repentance, which is what we need for our good confession. When we confess, we admit our guilt, we admit our wrongdoing, we admit that we have chosen knowingly Barabbas, and to increase then the sufferings of Christ for our moment of pleasure. We look at the beginnings of sin, the fallen angels, Adam and Eve. It begins in pride. It begins in seeking a place above our rightful place. I desire this thing over God's will. And so with Lucifer, we say, non serviam, I will not serve. Thus, humility, the opposite of pride, rightly subjects us to God, puts us in our place, that we rely on him for all we have. We see that we justly have received all that befalls us. And we are then ready to use our life for God. What do we hear at the end of confession? Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. What a reward. We have peace, peace of mind and soul. We are right again with God. We are united once more to Christ. We have then sanctifying grace, God's life in the soul in us once again. How ought we then to love much after our confession? We must have this purpose of amendment. What are we prepared to do now after confession? Amendment means change. What caused our sin? What led us to sin? What can we change about ourselves to ensure it never happens again? After confession, we need to make another examination, an examination of our habits, our daily lives, to see what we must change to love much. But what do we have to gain? Our Lord said, Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is this, our reward of paradise? As inordinately seeking knowledge led to their downfall, knowledge is our reward. God himself. St. Paul says, we see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. The object of the blessed in heaven is the vision of God himself as he is. It transcends the natural power of cognition. It's beyond the scope of man, beyond our ability, and is therefore supernatural. To obtain this immediate vision of God, to stand before him face to face, we must be purged from all blemish, from all attachment to sin. We must be immaculate in the face of God. Thus, if we die with any sin, we purify it in purgatory. We spend time atoning. Or we can atone in this life. As we look again at our seeking perfection, how do we look then in comparison to this thief? This thief who stole heaven. What are we willing to do to better understand sin? To gain this deep contrition of the repentant thief. To move us then to that purpose of amendment, purifying all aspects of our life. We work to keep before our mind the end to which Christ suffered on the cross. He saw us in his agony, and he chooses us through his suffering. He does all of this to gain for us paradise, to gain for us unity with his Father, seeking forgiveness for us all. Let us then make a habit of examining the cross. of examining the five wounds of our Lord. Make a habit of reading on the Passion, what our Lord had to suffer on account of you choosing sin. Make it a habit of remembering our Lord in his suffering, that he may say to you, "You will be with me in paradise."